Amen. So Exodus 24 is sort of the counterpart to the Matthew 17 story. If you remember Matthew 17, when Jesus went up the mountain with his three disciples, with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he sat them before them, and he pretty much paraphrased, said, I want to show you something. And it says that before them, he was transfigured. He was metamorphosed, is the word. He was transfigured before him. And just his radiance, the radiance of his glory, the glory of God the Son, just outshining the sun. And those guys, they just sort of fell down. And it says they kind of went into like a sleep. Like, that's the thing, is when you kind of in the presence of God or certain things, men just seem to kind of blow a fuse. they just kind of pop and they go out. And when Peter sort of spoke up, they looked and saw that there were two figures there on the mountain. Think about this. As God the Son is radiating who he really is, his actual glory, and they're just blowing their minds, and two witnesses, all the significant things always have like two witnesses to them, if you notice that. But they saw that there were two witnesses. There were two people standing there on the mountain. Do you remember who that was? Elijah and Moses. Think about that. Moses in the presence of Jesus, who says, is the radiance of God's glory. And Jesus is radiating his glory. Interesting, because here in Exodus 24, Moses goes up a mountain, Mount Sinai, where he is going to experience and see the glory of God revealed to him and seen. Later, by the way, we're going to see, not today, but we'll see later, when Moses actually comes down from the mountain, he himself is glowing. He himself is radiating, reflecting God's glory. Not the same as Jesus, who Jesus was radiating his own glory. Moses was reflecting the glory of God, kind of in the same way that Jesus says, I am the light of the world, like the sun. It is its own light source. And he says to us, you are the light of the world, not the same as the sun, but more like the moon that doesn't have its own light source. It reflects the actual light of the sun still into the darkness, into the nighttime. And so Moses was he was reflecting God's glory when he comes down, and we'll see that he actually has to put a veil on his, you know, on one hand, the people are kind of like, whoa, put a veil on it, Moses, man, you know, but at the same time, it says in the New Testament, he did it because the glory, since it was reflecting, was fading, and he would actually keep this veil on until later. When the tabernacle's built, he's going to go into the tabernacle where the glory of God is, and it's going to happen again. And he comes out just charged up. Isn't that sort of what we do here when we come to church? Sometimes, you know, you walk around with a veil on, and you just come and you just worship the Lord. And do you ever feel charged up after church? Do you ever feel differently? Like when you come to church, you feel a certain way, and by the time you leave church and worshiping with God's people, you feel a bit different. You feel just glowing with the Lord's presence. And of course, the Lord wants us to have devotion times every day where we read his word and we pray and we just unveil before the Lord and get that. So this, we'll see later, happens to Moses. But this story is sort of the counterpart to that Matthew 17 story with Jesus, right, on a mountain. Interesting, with Moses. His disciples seeing the glory of God. Here, Moses will be seeing God's radiant glory. It's going to affect him majorly. And so let's take a look here. Verse 1. Now he, God, said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Moses' older brother, Aaron, who, remember, is to be Moses' spokesperson. And later, Aaron is going to become the first high priest of Israel, and his sons, only his sons, will be able to be the priests and rotating high priests. So he says to Moses, Moses, come up here to the Lord, you, first of all, and Aaron, and Nadab and Abihu. Abihu, well, that's Aaron's sons, which will be future priests. And verse 1, the 70, and 70 of the elders of Israel, those 70 that Moses had chosen at the advice of his father-in-law, Jethro. So basically, notice the entire leadership of Israel was present because this was major stuff. And after God had appeared to them, he spoke his Ten Commandments, he spoke the law of Moses that we just went through. Now God is going to confirm his covenant with Moses and with the people. It is a big deal. So he says, I want you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders to come. But these guys, he says, and they are to worship from afar. Only Moses was to come near. Everyone else worshiped from afar. Which is kind of an interesting concept for us, isn't it? Because in the New Testament, through Jesus, we're invited to what? Not worship from afar. Worship me, but from afar. Right? Because now our sins are not a dividing factor. Through Jesus, he always says, I want you to come near. Isn't it amazing that God at all wants you and me to come near? But he wants that. He desires that. He says, come near to me. Experience intimacy, intimate worship. Right? James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That is a wonderful promise. And yet, have you noticed that even so, there are times when even though we know, right, that God is always near to us, he never leaves us, he doesn't forsake us. He's faithful even when we're faithless, but sometimes we are a bit faithless, aren't we? Sometimes our hearts can drift from him. Maybe it's because of something we've done or what we've been taking in and our hearts kind of go cold, or maybe we don't feel close to him, or you don't draw near because you don't feel worthy. Well, indeed, you're not worthy. That's sort of the point, right? You ever come to church, you don't feel like worshiping today? That happens to us on our side, but God always tells us, worship me anyway. Not because you feel like it, but it's because he is worthy of our praise. Remember we talked last week about these guys, when they would come to the tabernacle or to the temple or to synagogue, anywhere to worship the Lord, there was really no kind of American Western-y type of thought, like it's about me and how can I get served today and all this. It was about ministering unto the Lord. It is about, everything is about you, God, and you are worthy. I'm going to raise my hands. Like David said, I'm going to lift my heart with my hands. You ever feel like your heart's not into it? And sometimes we're like, well, I'm not going to raise my hands because my heart's just not into it. It's the opposite. Sometimes I can come in and it's just like, I don't feel it. And you know what? That's why I'm going to lift my hands today. Lord, I'm just going to lift my heart with my hands. I'm going to have this outward expression with my body, my hands, my voice. I'm going to either close my eyes so I can see you or lift my eyes to heaven, and I'm going to do this. And it's not about whether I feel like it or not, whether my heart is warm or cold, because honestly, that's how my heart gets warm, you know, is drawing near to the Lord. But regardless, worship is not about how I feel. It is about who he is. Always keep, never base worship on how you feel. Granted, sometimes what he's done in you and it just how you feel. It spawns worship. But you know, coming in and worshiping the Lord, don't base it on how you feel. It is always about who he is, because he is always worthy. I'm not going to rob him of my worship and adoration just because my heart feels cold. I'm just going to lift my heart with my hands and I'm going to do it anyways. But isn't it true? Sometimes you come in feeling a certain way. This is how I feel. But you kind of, sometimes you go to church by pure self-discipline, right? Other times you're like, I can't wait to get to church. Sometimes you're just like, oh, well, self-control, self-discipline through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go anyways. And you come feeling a certain way. But worship wasn't about how you feel. Worship is about, Lord, this is what you deserve. And I'm going to praise you. And I'm going to lift my heart with my hands. I'm going to lift you up with my voice and exalt you. And then how you feel often changes. Amen. Verse 2, and Moses, he says, alone shall come near, the Lord. But they, the other guys, shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, which we just looked at chapters worth. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Knowing the story, you're kind of like, yeah, right. But you know, you got to appreciate at least their initial, what are they going to say? No, we won't do that. That's a bad start. You got to at least appreciate their desire, their zeal, their intention, that is good and we will do that. But they're soon going to find out that they're not really able to do that, right? They're going to find out that there is not any righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so though they might desire to do the good in the perfection of the law, they're going to fall short. It doesn't mean they don't do any of it, but they're going to fall short because they're not able to fulfill it perfectly. So what is, after they're like, oh, he said, we will do. What does Moses do? Well, verse 4, this is important. First of all, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Right? He wrote it down. Then he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses, he took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. They're even more confident now, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you. According to all these words. Does that ring a bell, by the way? This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you. Sounds like when Jesus said, this is a new covenant I make with you in my blood. So here, the people, right, they initially said, everything that the Lord has said, we're going to do and we'll be obedient. And then it says, and so Moses got up early the next morning. Why? I don't know, but it's possible because he didn't sleep much that night. I don't know. But the first thing he does, listen, understanding that, yes, these are their words, these are their intentions, but he understands the frailty and the fickleness of man. How we sometimes say one thing and we truly mean it with good intentions, but sometimes we're just not able to follow it through. And so what does he do? After, here's the law, they commit to it. Everything we do, we will do it and we'll be obedient. First thing he does, he gets up early and he builds first 12 pillars, to represent the people. Remember the film we saw? Do you guys remember that bit? It's almost like they'd forgotten about that in the scriptures, and they saw these rounds, these marble rounds. And it's nothing but desert and granite and nothing. And here are these marble, you know, cut rounds laying by each other. And they went back and they realized, oh, and Moses made 12 pillars. We actually saw that with our eyes on the film. So he makes these 12 marble pillars. Then, okay, the law's been given. The people said, yeah, we're going to do this. We'll be obedient. So he gets up early, and the first thing he does, he makes pillars representing the people, and then he takes the sacrificed blood from the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. He takes half of the blood, and he sprinkles it on the altar. Why? Because he knows the people mean well, but they're frail, they're weak, they're sinful. They'll fall short. That's why there still had to be, yeah, here's the law. This is good. This is what you should do. Here's the commitment. Yeah, that's great. But there still needed to be sacrifice of blood for the falling short of everything they've committed to do. Because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. So required sacrifice. So this happens, and Moses takes half of the blood, he puts it on the altar, and then he takes the other half, putting it in basins, and then sprinkling it on the people. Right? So you got the whole, right, of the blood of the sacrifice, and he puts it on the altar, and he sprinkles it on the people while he's reading from the covenant and the righteousness of the book. There's a lot you can say about the meanings and the depths of this, but I'll just say this. First of all, the blood on the altar ultimately always speaks of the ultimate altar and the ultimate righteous blood that was shed on that altar, meaning the cross, right? The cross of Jesus. And of course, that went straight up to the throne room. But it speaks about Calvary, where Jesus was slain, the blood of the Lamb shed for you and me. So the altar and the blood shed and sprinkled on it ultimately speaks of salvation for you and me. But then the other half of the blood is sprinkled on the people, which of course connects them to the altar. They're covered by the blood, but it also speaks of sanctification that you and I can receive. For one, the actual power to do what God wants us to do. We're actually in a place with the Holy Spirit now and sanctification and his work in our life where we actually can say, Lord, that's what you want me to do. I'm going to do that, and I'm going to be obedient. And he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. So you got the blood sprinkled on the altar, verse 6. You got the same blood, the other half, sprinkled on the people, right? And by the way, for us, first of all, number one, first layer, it is so good and important for us to constantly realize, live in the realization and remembrance. Listen, you are covered by the blood of Christ. All of your sins, past, present, future, have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. To the altar, you've been put on the mercy seat, right? And that's where you sit, because of the blood of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful, freeing thing? So even when you mess up, and it's not a license to sin, as we know, but even when you struggle, it's not, well, now you gotta just die. Someone died for it. Oh, I gotta beat myself up for it. Look at Jesus. He says, I was already beaten for it. By my stripes, you are healed. And he doesn't say, well, make your bed, you know, you made your bed, now lay in it. No, he says, now take up your mat and let's walk. Don't dwell on it. Don't beat yourself. Don't punish yourself for it. I've been punished for you. It's done. I want you to get up and just walk away from it. Leave it in the past. Move on. That's repentance. Walk with me. Draw near. Oh, but I can't because I'm unworthy. Of course you're unworthy. That's why I sent my son and his blood was shed for you. It's done. Now come near. Come near to me anyways. So it's good to always remember. But also, I think that like on a practical way, like Moses, isn't it so good to rise early? Just rise early in the morning and apply the blood to your day, to your life, to your state, to daily in devotions, be sanctified, to be set apart, to draw near to God. Maybe it's committing your intentions to the Lord or committing your words. I commit my words to you today, Lord. And I'm going to seek to obey and be obedient. I'm going to commit my plans to you today, knowing that I'm covered in the blood. I'm washed in the blood. I'm free. But now I'm also sanctified. And I'm going to walk in your ways today. Would you notice verse 7? It says, part of this whole process, as he's doing this with the blood, it says, he took the book of the covenant and he read. Isn't that a great way to apply the blood and sanctification and drawing near to the Lord? Right? Read your Bible and pray. There it is. So then, verse 9, Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. I can't even imagine what these words mean. Don't you love that one day you are going to see God? One day you are going to see Jesus. It's going to be so intense. Paul says that here's how we are now, but one day you are going to see Jesus face to face and you're immediately going to be changed and be like him. What does that mean? I don't know exactly as far as details, but I like it. Does it mean you're going to be able to create worlds and all that? No. You know, you're not going to be like him, and that you're not going to be God, but in some way you are going to be face to face with God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and you're immediately going to be changed in your new body, and it is somehow going to reflect. It's going to be like him, like his nature, who he is. Man, you're going to be so beautiful. We're just going to be walking around going, man, you're so beautiful. I am too, right? It's just going to be, you know, probably more often we're going to be walking around going, man, he is so beautiful. He is so lovely. And we're going to be changed. But you know what? In sanctification, part of that process is happening now. We fix our eyes on Jesus and we kind of walk around going, isn't he so beautiful? I'm nothing but, oh, he's so beautiful. And as we focus on him, as we worship and we're sanctified, even now, you and I become more and more Christ-like and reflecting, you know, not radiating in our own glory, but reflecting like the moon reflects the sun's light into the darkness. We're going to be reflecting him. He's doing that now. I see it today. Amen. It's happening right now. It's not just some future thing he's going to do. It's happening now. And he's in the process. You're here because there's glory, but he's also changing you from glory to glory, more glory and ever increasing glory. It's awesome. You're beautiful, guys. And God, when he looks at you, you're beautiful. You look at yourself and go, man, I'm such a smuggler. I'm so da-da-da. And God says, no, you're not. Not in my eyes. You're perfect. Because he looks upon you and you're in his son and he sees the beauty and the righteousness and the radiance of his son. He's very happy with you. That I keep repeating this because I'm trying to get it through my own thick skull. Does that make sense? Because God's not just preaching to you right now. It's, you know, I received, did you know that, by the way? A lot of things that I say are not on my notes. I'm just sitting here like receiving. And I'm just kind of like repeating it, but I myself am going, oh yeah, Lord, that's right. I forgot that. Oh, wow. Sometimes it's like, oh, I'm so convicted. You know, if you think it's hard to sit through a convicting sermon, man, try studying for one and praying through that and then sitting here and like, I got to say this and, oh, but it's beautiful, right? Okay. They saw the God of Israel. By the way, I won't go into all this today. When it says they saw the God of Israel, there are many who believe that who they saw was Jesus himself. Just like in Matthew 17, he's radiating his glory and Moses was witnessing. Anyways, I don't know. It's an interesting and compelling theory. I don't know if that's the case or not. So I won't go into it anyways, but I just wanted to throw that out there. Also, verse 10, it says, and there, so they saw the God of Israel, and there under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. Literally, the words is, it was like the very substance or body of heaven in its clarity. So under his feet, as they see God under his feet, this incredible, something like a clear blue sapphire stone. Many believe that this is from like Revelation 4:6, the sea of glass before the throne of God. Or they connect it to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26, where it says, he saw God, and it was like a man on the throne. And it says there that the throne itself was a crystal clear sapphire blue throne, and underneath him was it was a crystal firmament. And anyways, it's beautiful. Verse 11, but on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God and they ate and drank. That phrase means they saw him and they didn't die. They didn't die. They weren't paralyzed. They ate and drank. Why? I suggest largely, it's not because they did the law and all that kind of stuff. It was because of the blood sacrifice and everything it meant and everyone who was present, including Jesus. By the way, and when it says the noble men, interesting phrase, it doesn't mean like, you know, English, whatever, like noble, a noble by birth. It literally means rooted or wise, all kind of in one word. Do you remember when Paul talked about the Bereans? He would go out and he preached the gospel and he would from scriptures and he would teach and all this. And he said, you know, these Bereans, he says, they were so noble because they went straight to the scriptures to check out is what I'm saying rooted in the scriptures. They checked the scriptures to see if what I'm saying really is rooted and wisdom. I like that word, rooted. Like Psalm 1, that basically he who delights in the law of the Lord will be like a tree rooted deep by streams of living water, strong. Or Paul's prayer to the church in Ephesians 3. He says, my prayer is that you will be rooted and grounded in love so that together we may be able to grasp. Think about that. That you, individually, you're rooted, deep, grounded in his love so that we together may grasp how high and long and deep and wide is his love. That's what we're doing here today. Amen. We come here to get rooted, to get grounded in God's word and in his love as we worship the Lord. You draw near, those roots, they just start going deeper and deeper, pressing into the Lord. As we get into his word and you worship him with your heart and with your mind, as you're just seeking him, can you just sense that your soul, as God's word is being rooted deeply into your heart, that you are just being rooted strong, deep into his love and his word. Basically, we're just growing our roots deeper. Amen. And that's the key to fruitfulness. You know, as I know I've said before, you've probably heard it elsewhere too, that for the most part, like as a principle, when you see like a fruit tree and you see, you gauge like how far its branches grow out and how prolific and fruitful it is, whatever you're seeing above the surface is actually a mirror image of what is going on with the root system under the surface. So very often, if branches go out like 10, 15 feet, and with all this fruit, these big, thick branches, there are thick roots going underneath the surface 15 feet, just drinking in and getting the nutrients from the soil. So what is going on in secret where the eye can't see underneath in being rooted and grounded is directly connected to how fruitful you're being and how far the fruit in your ministry, your effect is reaching. Does that make sense? Of course it does. That was a hypothetical question. Or not hypothetical, what do you call that? Rhetorical. Thank you, sir. Okay. Verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there. Kind of an interesting edit. I want you to come up to me on the mountain and I want you to be there. You ever go to church sometimes or a Bible study and it's like you're there, but you're just not really there? He says, I want you to come, and I also want you to be there. I want you to be here. I want you to engage. Verse 12 continues, and I will give you the tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written that you may teach them. Interesting. I'm going to give you the law. I'm going to give you the commandments that you may teach them. Here's another, I guess I have a lot of practical principles today. I really believe that, of course, knowledge of the Lord and his word starts with a pursuit, you know, in his word to seek who he is and to read or to be taught, you know, like we're doing today, taking in. And you get a certain amount of insights there. But if you really want to get a depth of that insight, start teaching his word to others. Whatever the Lord has shown to you and whatever you're receiving through sermons, through reading the word, you know, at home, through, you know, really good, like maybe you listen to 820 KGNW, you know, and some Dr. David Jeremiah or something. Man, I just love that guy. Yeah, Charles Stanley, these guys. You know what? Share it with others. It doesn't mean you have to give, you know, everybody the whole sermon or whatever, but seek to share what you're learning. And as you teach others, you share others. Maybe it's teaching your kids. Here's the thing. I had somebody approach me, you know, it was a couple months ago now. And he came like he was kind of like confessing. He felt guilty. He was confessing, and he just said, you know, I just wanted to know what you think about this. He says, but you know, I find myself just like repeating your words a lot, you know, like to my daughter a lot, and I'll say these things and these whatever, and I realize it's just like, I'm just copying what Joel said, and I'm sorry. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I said, what is the point of teaching if it's not to teach others? I said, the only thing is you don't have to quote me, well, Pastor Joel, so Pastor Joel, Pastor Joel, whatever. He said, don't you dare. First of all, you own those words. It's not plagiarism. That's yours. You were taught something, you share it. Do you think I make this stuff up myself? You know, I study, I have commentaries, I listen to all this kind of stuff. I listen, I teach, I read, I all this kind of stuff. And, you know, and people are just like, wow, Joel, so smart. It's like, you know what? I probably learned it that week. But that's the thing, is it is all a part of sharing. The Great Commission, if you ask the average person, what's the Great Commission? They'll say, well, to preach the gospel. It's like, well, not really. Yes, that's a big part of it. But he said, I want you to go out and make disciples. Disciple and teacher, it's actually in the Greek and Hebrew, it's from the same word. It's kind of like teacher, teach-e, disciple, discipline, these all the same word. He says, I want you to make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what? He says, and teach them everything I have taught you. That is a part of the commission. We forget that, but he says, and to teach them everything I taught you. Just teach them. What do I teach them? Everything I taught you. What did you learn? What did you get yourself? Then teach it. That's a part of it. It's not, well, plagiarism. No, the very nature of teaching and someone receiving is to take in, to grow from, and to share it. You know, and for me, I tell you what, someone comes up to me and they're just like, well, I just find myself saying all these things that you've said and whatever, and all, and I'm just like, praise God. Praise God. I said, do you mean it? Do you believe it and mean it when you say it? Yes. I said, well, then what's the problem? That is actually the whole point. You are doing God's work. You know, just, you don't have to quote, well, Joel said, don't, because then you're pointing people to me. If it's your own, just say it. You know what? My daddy taught me. My daddy taught me this. And if it was the same words that came from this pulpit, which, by the way, are probably a lot of them are the same words that came from a commentary or something else. So I just don't want you to be deceived, right? Just thinking that there's something else. There is this incredible wealth of shared information that comes from Jesus, and it is meant to go from person to person. Pastors to people in the congregation, from older women to teach younger women, and older men to teach younger men, and everyone encourage each other with these words and just share them. And if you want a greater insight and depth just in God's word, just not just study for yourself, but share. Share whatever you're learning. Share whatever you learn on Sundays, Wednesdays, Friday night home fellowship, women's Bible studies, your own studies, your own listening to the radio, if it's, as long as it's the word. Man, just start sharing it with people. Share it with believers. Share it with non-believers. Share it with your mom and your dad, your brother, your sister. Share it with your kids in simplified form. And I tell you what, as this stuff processes and comes out your mouth, man, it is going to become deeper rooted in your heart. Wow, that is a lot more than it was on my notes, but I think that's a word for somebody here today, or somebody's, or maybe just everybody. So teaching what God's given you. So, verse 13, Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. Interesting, by the way, one thing I want to really point out he takes his, it says in my translation, assistant, Joshua. Literally, the word is servant or minister. He takes his minister, servant, Joshua, with Moses. Joshua goes with Moses. A couple of things very interesting here. Number one, Joshua is going to be the next leader of Israel, if you read on. And as many of us know, in the typology, Joshua is a picture, a very clear and prophetic picture of Jesus Christ. His name Joshua is even, it is the name Jesus. The New Testament name Jesus, Yesu, Yeshua, Yeshua, Joshua. It is the same name. So Moses goes up the mountain to experience God's glory and he takes Jesus with him. I want you to think about this. First of all, Moses, who was able to take the people, as we'll see later, Moses was able to take the people up to the promised land, but he was not able to take them into it. He was not able to bring them into God's promised land. Now, Moses, in typology, after all of this, throughout Old Testament and New Testament, is a picture of what? The law. The law which can take you right to the edge. It can show you how you should be and you can see it, but it can't take you into it. By the way, who did take them into the promised land? Jesus, Joshua. Who takes you and me spiritually into the promised land? Jesus Christ. Listen, Romans 8, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by our sinful flesh, God did by sending his son. That was a contrast right there. For what the law was powerless to do, it can't bring you into God's presence, into God's promises. What the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his son. So you have the law versus the son. Jesus, Moses, Joshua, the law, the schoolmaster that showed you the need, showed you the righteousness, showed you where you fell short, brought you right up to it. Jesus, the sacrifice, the blood of the Lamb, covering you on the altar, brought you in. Moses, the old covenant. Then you have the new covenant. A new covenant I make with you in my blood, Jesus said. And through the blood of the Lamb, we enter in. Amen? Now, in this picture here, Moses, even Moses at this time, going up the mountain, but he's got to take his minister, his servant, Yeshua. I find that interesting, at least as a picture. The servant, Yeshua. Remember Philippians 2 that says, Jesus, who became a servant, even to death on a cross, when he walked another mountain, Calvary. So, in the picture here, why is Yeshua, Jesus, going up the mountain with Moses? At least typology-wise, is because Jesus, Yeshua, is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So, Exodus 24, Moses, I want you to think about this. Exodus 24, Moses goes up this mountain and sees God and there's a minister, there's a guy named Jesus witnessing it. Matthew 17, up on another mountain, Jesus Christ is revealing his glory as God the Son. And one of the witnesses to that, now Moses is witnessing Jesus and radiating his glory. So, verse 13, Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you." Excuse me. "Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you, and if any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. They're in charge, Aaron and Hur." Now, it seems great until you read the rest of it. We know how that ends up. It's really a bummer. Aaron and Hur are in charge, and at some point they say, "Hey, Aaron, Moses has been up there for a long, long time. Why don't you make us a golden calf so that we can worship God through it?" And for some reason, Aaron goes, "Okay." And he does. We'll get there. It just went south from there, folks. South from there. The death toll, the coronavirus has nothing on this golden calf disease. Anyways, verse 15. "Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud." Prophecy, folks, by the way, it says it was on the seventh day. Seven is the number of what? Completion. You see a lot of 7 days, 7 years, 3.5 plus 3.5 equals. Yeah, right? It's really. So after on the seventh day, after 7 days, the voice of God calls from the clouds, "Moses, come up here." Does that ring a bell? Anyways, just something to chew on. So Moses goes up into this cloud. 7 days, verse 17, "The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel." I like that. Our God is a consuming fire, the word says. And the children of Israel, they could even see this from afar. So, verse 18, "Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights." And we'll find out what the Lord says to him next week, unless you read ahead, which is okay. Father, thank you so much for today, and thank you for your word, your grace. Thank you for your glory. Thank you, Lord, that you bid us to come to you. Lord, in whatever state we're in, you bid us to come near to you. And we never leave in the same state that we came in, Lord. You accept us as we are, but you don't leave us as we are. Thank you, Lord, that you want to reveal who you are, really are. You want to reveal your glory to us. Lord, we thank you so much for that, for revealing your glory to us. Lord, would you just reveal more? Who are you, Lord? And what do you want for us to do? How do you want us to live? What do you want us to do and take on? What do you want us to let go of and give up or stop? And thank you, Lord, that you give us your presence, your strength, the power of your Holy Spirit to do, Lord, everything we need for life and godliness. Thank you so much. Lord, I just pray most of all that you would be glorified in us and and reflect through us, Lord, in a dark world we live in. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys.